earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But ye shall be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. 20. And again, joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of praise, and there shall be month after month and Sabbath after Sabbath. 21. And again, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. 22. And if you want to know more definitely about that life and the city of the saints, hear what the voice of the Lord proclaims to the heavenly Jerusalem herself. I will make, says he, thine officers peace, and thine overseers righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, desolation nor destruction within thy borders, and salvation shall take possession of thy walls, and praise of thy gates. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither shall the brightness of the moon give light to thee. But the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. But the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. 23. And therefore the holy apostle does not say generally or without qualification that every joy is the kingdom of God, but markedly and emphatically that joy alone which is in the Holy Ghost. 24. For he was perfectly aware of another detestable joy of which we hear, the world shall rejoice. 25. And woe unto you that laugh, for ye shall mourn. 26. In fact, the kingdom of heaven must be taken in a threefold sense, either that the heavens shall reign, i.e., the saints over other things subdued, according to this text, be thou over five cities, and thou over ten. 27. And this which is said to the disciples, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 28. Or that the heavens themselves shall begin to be reigned over by Christ, when all things are subdued unto him, and God begins to be all in all. 29. Or else that the saints shall reign in heaven with the Lord. Chapter 14. Of the continuance of the soul. Wherefore every one, while still existing in this body, should already be aware that he must be committed to that state and office of which he made himself a sharer and an adherent while in this life. Nor should he doubt that in that eternal world he will be partner of him, whose servant and minister he chose to make himself here, according to that saying of our Lord, which says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. 30. For as the kingdom of the devil is gained by consenting to sin, so the kingdom of God is attained by the practice of virtue and purity of heart and spiritual knowledge. But where the kingdom of God is, there most certainly eternal life is enjoyed. And where the kingdom of the devil is, there without doubt is death and the grave. And the man who is in this condition cannot praise the Lord, according to the saying of the prophet, which tells us, the dead cannot praise thee, O Lord, neither all they that go down into the grave, doubtless of sin. But we, says he, who live, not forsooth to sin, nor I to this world, but to God, will bless the Lord, from this time forth forevermore. For in death no man remembereth God. But in the grave of sin, who will confess to the Lord? 31. I.e., no one will. For no man, even though he were to call himself a Christian 1,000 times over, or a monk, confesses God when he is sinning. No man who allows those things which the Lord hates remembereth God, nor calls himself with any truth the servant of him, whose commands he scorns with obstinate rashness, in which death the blessed apostle declares that the widow is involved, who gives herself to pleasure, saying, a widow who giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. 32. There are then many who, while still living in this body, are dead and lying in the grave, cannot praise God. And on the contrary, there are many who, though they are dead in the body, yet bless God in the spirit and praise him, according to this, O ye spirits and souls of the righteous, bless ye the Lord. 33. And every spirit shall praise the Lord. 34. And in the Apocalypse, the souls of them that are slain are not only said to praise God, but to address Him also. 35. In the Gospel, too, the Lord says with still greater clearness to the Sadducees, Have ye not read that which was spoken by God when He said to you, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all do live unto Him. 36. Of whom also the Apostle says, Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. 37. For that they are not idle after the separation from this body, and are not incapable of feeling, the parable in the Gospel shows, which tells us of the beggar Lazarus and Dives, clothed in purple, one of whom obtained a position of bliss, i.e., Abraham's bosom, and the other is consumed with the dreadful heat of eternal fire. 38. But if you care to understand the words spoken to the thief, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. 39. What do they clearly show but that not only does their former intelligence continue with the souls, but also that in their changed condition they partake of some state which corresponds to their actions and deserts? For the Lord would certainly never have promised him this if he had known that his soul, after being separated from the flesh, would either have been deprived of perception or have been resolved into nothing. For it was not his flesh, but his soul, which was to enter paradise with Christ. At least we must avoid and shun with the utmost horror that wicked punctuation of the heretics, who, as they do not believe that Christ could be found in paradise on the same day on which he descended into hell, thus punctuate, Verily I say unto you today, and making a stop apply, Thou shalt be with me in paradise, in such a way that they imagine that this promise was not fulfilled at once after he departed from this life, but that it will be fulfilled after the resurrection. 40. As they do not understand what before the time of his resurrection he declared to the Jews, who fancied that he was hampered by human difficulties and weakness of the flesh as they were, No man hath ascended into heaven, but he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, who is in heaven. 41. By which he clearly shows that the souls of the departed are not only not deprived of their reason, but that they are not even without such feelings as hope and sorrow, joy and fear, and that they already are beginning to taste beforehand something of what is reserved for them at the last judgment, and that they are not, as some unbelievers hold, resolved into nothing after their departure from this life. 42. But that they live a more real life and are still more earnest in waiting on the praises of God. And indeed, to put aside for a little scripture proves, and to discuss, as far as our ability permits us, a little about the nature of the soul itself, is it not beyond the bounds of, I will not say the folly, but the madness of all stupidity, even to have the slightest suspicion that the nobler part of man, in which, as the blessed apostle shows, the image and likeness of God consists, 43, will, when the burden of the body with which it is oppressed in this world is laid aside, become insensible, when, as it contains in itself all the power of reason, it makes the dumb and senseless material flesh sensible, by participation with it. Especially when it follows, and the order of reason itself demands, that when the mind has put off the grossness of the flesh, with which it is now weighed down, it will restore its intellectual powers better than ever, and receive them in a purer and finer condition than it lost them. But so far did the blessed apostle recognize that what we say is true, that he actually wished to depart from this flesh, that by separation from it he might be able to be joined more earnestly to the Lord, saying, I desire to be dissolved and to be with Christ, which is far better, for while we are in the body we are absent from the Lord, and therefore we are bold and have our desire always to be absent from the body, and present with the Lord. Wherefore also we strive, whether absent or present, to be pleasing to him. 44. And he declares indeed that the continuance of the soul, which is in the flesh, is distant from the Lord, and absence from Christ, and trusts with entire faith that its separation and departure from this flesh involves presence with Christ. And again, still more clearly, the same apostle speaks of this state of the souls as one that is very full of life. But ye are come to Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and the church of the firstborn, who are written in heaven, and the spirits of just men made perfect. 45. Of which spirit he speaks in another passage. Furthermore, we have had instructors of our flesh, and we reverence them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? 46. Chapter 15. How we must meditate on God. But the contemplation of God is gained in a variety of ways. For we not only discover God by admiring his incomprehensible essence, a thing which still lies hid in the hope of the promise, but we see him through the greatness of his creation, and the consideration of his justice, and the aid of his daily providence. When with pure minds we contemplate what he has done with his saints in every generation, when with trembling hearts we admire his power with which he governs, directs, and rules all things, or the vastness of his knowledge, and that eye of his from which no secrets of the hearts can lie hid, when we consider the sand of the sea and the number of the waves measured by him and known to him, when in our wonder we think that the drops of rain, the days and hours of the ages, and all things past and future are present to his knowledge, when we gaze in unbounded admiration on that ineffable mercy of his, which with unwearied patience endures countless sins, which are every moment being committed under his very eyes, or the call with which from no antecedent merits of ours, but by the free grace of his pity he receives us, or again the numberless opportunities of salvation which he grants to those whom he is going to adopt. That he made us to be born in such a way as that from our very cradles his grace and knowledge of his law might be given to us, that he himself, overcoming our enemy in us simply for the pleasure of his good will, rewards us with eternal bliss and everlasting rewards, when lastly he undertook the dispensation of his incarnation for our salvation and extended the marvels of his sacraments, 47, to all nations. But there are numberless other considerations of this sort which arise in our minds according to the character of our life and the purity of our heart, by which God is either seen by pure eyes or embraced, which considerations certainly no one will preserve lastingly, if anything of carnal affection still survives in him, because thou canst not, saith the Lord, see my face, for no man shall see me and live. 48. Viz. To this world and to earthly affections. Chapter 16. A question on the changing character of the thoughts. Germanus. How is it, then, that even against our will, aye, and without our knowledge, idle thoughts steal upon us so subtly and secretly that it is fearfully hard not merely to drive them away, but even to grasp and seize them? Can then a mind sometimes be found free from them and never attacked by illusions of this kind? Chapter 17. The answer that the mind can and what it cannot do with regard to the state of its thoughts. Moses. It is impossible for the mind not to be approached by thoughts, but it is in the power of every earnest man either to admit them or to reject them. As then their rising up does not entirely depend on ourselves, so the rejection or admission of them lies in our own power. But because we said that it is impossible for the mind not to be approached by thoughts, you must not lay everything to the charge of the assault, or to those spirits who strive to instill them into us, else there would not remain any free will in man, nor would efforts of our improvement be in our power. But it is, I say, to a great extent in our power to improve the character of our thoughts, and to let either holy and spiritual thoughts or earthly ones grow up in our hearts. For this purpose, frequent reading and continual meditation on the Scriptures is employed, that from thence an opportunity for spiritual recollection may be given to us. Therefore, the frequent singing of psalms is used, that thence constant feelings of compunction may be provided, and earnest vigils and fasts and prayers, that the mind may be brought low and not mind earthly things, but contemplate things celestial. For if these things are dropped and carelessness creeps on us, the mind being hardened with the fullness of sin is sure to incline in a carnal direction and fall away. Chapter 18. Comparison of a Soul and a Millstone. And this movement of the heart is not unsuitably illustrated by the comparison of a mill wheel, which the headlong rush of water whirls round with revolving impetus, and which can never stop its work so long as it is driven round by the action of the water. But it is in the power of the man who directs it to decide whether he will have wheat or barley or darnel ground by it. That certainly must be crushed by it, which is put into it by the man who has charge of that business. So then the mind also, through the trials of the present life, is driven about by the torrents of temptation pouring in upon it from all sides, and cannot be free from the flow of thoughts. But the character of the thoughts which it should either throw off or admit for itself, it will provide by the efforts of its own earnestness and diligence. For if, as we said, we constantly recur to meditation on the Holy Scriptures, and raise our memory toward the recollection of spiritual things, and the desire of perfection, and the hope of future bliss, spiritual thoughts are sure to rise from this, and cause the mind to dwell on those things on which we have been meditating. But if we are overcome by sloth and carelessness, and spend our time in idle gossip, or are entangled in the cares of this world, and unnecessary anxieties, the result will be that a sort of species of tares will spring up, and afford an injurious occupation for our hearts. And, as our Lord and Savior says, wherever the treasure of our works or purpose may be, there also our heart is sure to continue. 49. Chapter 19. Of the Three Origins of Our Thoughts. Above all, we ought at least to know that there are three origins of our thoughts, i.e., from God, from the devil, and from ourselves. They come from God when He vouchsafes to visit us with the illumination of the Holy Ghost, lifting us up to a higher state of progress. And where we have made but little progress, or through acting slothfully have been overcome, He chastens us with most salutary compunction. Or when He discloses to us heavenly mysteries, or turns our purpose and will to better actions, as in the case where the king, Ahasuerus, being chastened by the Lord, was prompted to ask for the books of the annals, by which he was reminded of the good deeds of Mordecai, and promoted him to a position of the highest honor, and at once recalled his most cruel sentence concerning the slaughter of the Jews. 50. Or when the prophet says, I will hearken what the Lord God will say in me. 51. Another, too, tells us, and an angel spoke and said to me. 52. Or when the Son of God promised that He would come with His Father and make His abode in us. 53. And it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. 54. And the chosen vessel, ye seek a proof of Christ that speaketh in me. 55. But a whole range of thoughts springs from the devil when he endeavors to destroy us, either by the pleasures of sin or by secret attacks, in his crafty wiles deceitfully showing us evil as good, and transforming himself into an angel of light to us. 56. As when the evangelist tells us,